Join me in prayer, please. Father, how we praise You that we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We just praise You that we're cleansed, we've been forgiven, we stand before You with the imputed righteousness of Jesus. We just pray that You would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are continuing our study today of the contrast between the old and new, between the law and the gospel, as we continue our study of Hebrews chapter 12. And as I stated last week, this is where we meet God. We're not talking about heaven in the sense of our eternal destination. We're speaking of our meeting place with God. And just as the Israelites met God at Mount Sinai, we meet God in the heavenly Jerusalem. And as we stand before Him in the throne room of heaven, it is not a scary place. It is not a place of judgment. It is a place of grace. And so let's look again at our focal passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 22, which reads, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." So far in our study of these verses, we've already studied the heavenly Jerusalem. Last week we spoke of the innumerable company of angels and mentioned that it is a festive gathering as they assisted Christ in His ministry, and as Christ is on His throne, it is a feeling of festivity, if you will. And this leads us to our next verse, verse 23, which speaks of the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. If I had to put a title on this sermon, I think my title would be, "What does it mean to be in the church?" Because it's a very important question today for us as believers. And in order to answer that question, I would like to first point out how the church is described in verse 23. It's mentioned as the church of the firstborn, the church of the firstborn. And as we know, in Old Testament times, the firstborn had favored status, right? And there was a specialness about being the firstborn child. And in the Old Testament, as we continue to contrast new and old, in the Old Testament, Israel was the firstborn among the nations of the earth. You see that in Exodus 4, verse 21, as the Lord meets with Moses. And the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 4:21, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" So Israel is the firstborn of old. Israel is the firstborn among nations. Israel had the favored status of nations in the Old Testament. And just as Israel is the firstborn of nations, the church, as it is described here in Hebrews 12:23, is the firstborn of heaven. The church is the favored group of people in heaven. Israel was the chosen people of the Old Testament. We are the bride of Christ. There is a special uniqueness about the church. There is an exclusivity. And by being exclusive, what I mean is that the church, just by the very meaning in the original language, ecclesia, called out, the church is separate. We're not an inclusive organization from the standpoint that we allow believers and non-believers alike to share in the same benefits. God doesn't do that. There's exclusive benefits by being in His church, and that's reserved for the church. It's not for all of mankind. It is a special and exclusive relationship. Well, by being exclusive, I guess the next question is how do we get in? You know, any type of organization that says that they're exclusive, there's typically a way to get in. And how we get in, according to verse 23, it says that we were registered in heaven. We've been registered. The English Standard Version says we've been enrolled. Every time I hear that word, enrolled, I think of grade school, and I think of my mom dragging me down to school when we'd moved to a new school and enroll me in the school. I didn't like that. But as a child, we don't enroll ourselves in school, do we? Someone else, our mom or our dad, takes us down and we get enrolled. But we're enrolled in heaven. Who enrolled us? God. God enrolled us. We didn't enroll ourselves. And being a partaker of Reformed theology, that is a very important point, because what I have received and what you have received by being followers of Jesus Christ is not by our own righteousness, works, intellect. It is solely through the grace of Jesus Christ, because we have been enrolled in the church. Well, how were we enrolled? Well, there's this book in heaven, and that book is called the Book of Life. Revelation 13:8 mentions the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God's plan was Jesus Christ all along, and we've been enrolled in this Book of Life. Was our name written in the book because God saw our good works beforehand? No. Was our name enrolled in the Book of Life because He knew that we were going to choose Him, as Arminian theology believes? No. We were enrolled in the Book of Life before time began by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3 through 5 reads this way. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." He chose us before the foundation of the world. That's why we have been enrolled in the church of the firstborn. It's only because of the grace of Jesus Christ. That and that alone. And we have been registered before the foundation or beginning of time. Which leads to another point. If that book existed before the beginning of time, you and I were incapable of enrolling ourselves. We were enrolled by God Himself. The church is the firstborn of heaven. We are unique. There should be a sense of specialness with us being in church. And there is a commonality about being in church. If you think about this, as a church, as a group, any group, there's a commonality, right? I mean, I think if you were out and you went into a restaurant and you saw a bunch of guys or ladies having bowling shirts on, I think it's pretty safe to say that they enjoy bowling, right? They've got bowling shirts, they're going to bowl. And because to any organization, there is a commonality of any group, whether you're in a car club, whether you like to bowl, whatever your hobby likes to be, there is a sense of commonality. In other words, in order for a group to exist, in order for a group to be successful, there has to be some unifying thought, something that gets the group together to where they say, this is why we exist and this is our purpose. Without a purpose, a group falls apart. And this is one of the things that I, quite frankly, point to the problems of the modern day church, is that the modern day church has forgotten that the church is about one single purpose, and that purpose is Jesus Christ. It's not so you and I can have a good time. It's not so that we can go do fun things together. Yes, there's fellowship, and that's a good thing. But our overall purpose, our identity, is with Jesus Christ. So what we're going to talk about for the balance of our time this morning is the unity that is important within the body of believers, because it says that we are unified, we are a group, we are the church of the firstborn. You notice it doesn't say churches. It says church. We are the church. If you look at Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Later on, when you look at verse 11, as Paul outlines some of the gifts in verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, we're united. Well, what are we united in as a church? We're united in faith. And that faith, as we saw in verse 5 of Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith. In other words, churches can argue about the color of the carpet and whether they do traditional music or contemporary music. But you start deviating from the basic tenets of the faith, you're not part of the church. You have got to have a commonality or a unity, and that unity is centered upon Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, His truth. And you may say, well, preacher, that's kind of a common belief, and that's not a big deal. That is a big deal now. As we look at what does the gospel mean for the church? What is acceptable as a life in the body of the church? And so let's take a look at that this morning. We're united in faith. We're united in Jesus Christ. We're united in the basic tenets of the faith. I cannot compromise, and you cannot compromise on the basic tenets of the faith. It is our commonality. And so we have unity of belief. Jesus is Lord of all. The blood of Jesus covers us of our sin. Jesus is coming back. These are so very important. Also, a church should have a unity of purpose. And while we're talking about the universal church, it also bleeds over into the individual church, which I'm going to talk about that a little bit more later on. But what do I mean by unity of purpose? Back to where we are in Ephesians 4, when he's talking about the gifts in verse 11, and it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's our purpose. When you think about what is our purpose as a church, and our purpose is to go out and witness to a lost world, have the lost world accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then come in and be equipped. And we equip, so then that person goes out within their peer group and within their neighborhood and among their friends and families. They tell others about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that we grow in His grace and knowledge. And if we're not growing as a body spiritually, we are not serving the purpose or the commonality of the church. We are to be growing in His grace and knowledge. That should be something that not only I should be and any pastor should be concerned with their congregation. Is my congregation growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? But as individuals, we should ask ourselves, am I growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Am I serving the Lord? And in fact, when you look later on in verse 16, it says, "From the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share." In other words, because when you think about Ephesians 4, it talks about we've all been given a gift. And we have been given a gift to serve in His kingdom. And that gift serves the unifying purpose of the church. We're to come and we're to serve together. Every person should do their part. It's not the preacher that is doing his part and the congregation sits. That's not the idea of the church. The idea of the church is we've all been given a ministry. And it may not be to teach, and it may not be to sing, but we've all been given a gift to serve. And we're to serve one another, right? That's one of the commonalities of the church, is that we have this purpose of coming together and serving one another, and we are part of the church. We're part of a group, and that's one of the identities of the group. One of the commonalities of the group is that we serve and everyone does their part. You may say, well, Pastor, I don't know what my part is. I don't know what my part is. Well, ask God. He'll tell you what your part is. The way that I look at it is, no one can go wrong by helping, right? So many times, sometimes in people trying to figure out what their gift is, instead of being obsessed with your spiritual gift, just start out helping. Start out being a servant. Ask where you can get involved. See what needs to be done. See, we can talk about the universal church, but eventually it boils down to our church, right? Because that's what we are. We're a group of individual churches. And to say, what can I do? We had a little old lady when I was a kid in church, and she felt like her part was attending funeral services, and she went to every single funeral service. She said, that's what I can do. See, we all have a part. We are the body of Christ. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are His mouth. We are the body of Christ here on earth until He returns, and it is our job to do our part. And we should be mission-minded, and we should be fulfilling the Great Commission. And it's part of us showing unity from the standpoint that we have a purpose, and that purpose is to work in the body of Christ. There's something else that should be an identifier for us as the church, and that is that we should all be pursuing holiness. That's the other part or commonality that we have. Well, where do I get that? I'll turn to one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1. And as we look at verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." That, all right, that's a really big that. Why did He choose us? Basically what it's saying. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Later on in verse 10, it says that Christ will gather all of us together from all across the ages as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the commonality, another aspect of our commonality, of our unity, is that we should all pursue holiness. We should pursue it. We don't completely attain it till we get to heaven, but we should be pursuing. Do I glorify Christ in my daily life? That's a question that we should all ask ourselves. Am I glorifying Christ in my deeds? Or as the old saying goes with John Wooten, could you be convicted of being a Christian in a court of law? That's a valid question. Are my actions reflective of what I am saying and doing? And part of being a believer is that we reflect the holiness of God. Not just from the doctrinal standpoint of justification, where the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us positionally, but we should actively be seeking His holiness. There's a real problem when we have people in churches that live a life contrary to the teachings and truth of God. Now, people say, well, how do you keep from that? Well, I believe what John MacArthur has said, if the preacher preaches the word, those type of folks take care of themselves. They don't want to hear it, and so they end up leaving. See, we need to be doctrinally true, and how we're doctrinally true is the word's preached from the pulpit, it's taught in Sunday school classes, and people tend to gravitate around things that they agree in so long as holiness is preached. The word does the work. We don't have to worry about it. It's not our job to be the filter. We'll let God take care of that. And that's when we stay true to His word and we pursue holiness. This just isn't an intellectual exercise. If you remember back in the conversation between Peter and Christ, when Peter recognizes Jesus as Messiah, Christ looks at him and says, on this rock, regarding his faith, on this rock I will build my church. He doesn't say, on this rock I will build you individually. He said, on this rock I will build my church. Now, this is important because as we think about our relationship with Christ, yes, we all have an individual relationship with Christ. We all have a walk with Christ, and that's based upon individual. But our individual faith is exercised best in the body that Christ has ordained to carry out His mission, and that group is the church. It's not us individually. It's us as the church. We are individual people coming and worshiping together, and serving together and serving one another. Christ has chosen for us to express our faith in the church. And let me give you a couple of examples about that. Paul authored 13 letters in the New Testament. Only 4 went to individuals. 9 of them were addressed to churches. In Revelation, there were letters to not individuals. There were letters to churches. 7 churches. The reason why I point this out is that there's this common belief now that you're like a free agent. And in that free agent, it really doesn't matter where you serve, and you've got people that just move from church to church, and they never really get committed, and they never get really plugged in. And they're just going, and they're sitting, and they're hearing what the preacher's saying. They sing the song service, and that's it. That's it. That's all they're doing. That's not what is meant by the church. That was never meant as just a hour of worship. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to be the body of Christ. And we are called out. And while, yes, we talk about the universal church that spans all ages, times, groups, nationalities, but it's all carried out through individual churches, isn't it? You have letters to churches in the New Testament. You have letters to churches in Revelation. It is how we exercise our faith. And in fact, in the last chapter of Revelation, Jesus says this. He said, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches." And we are all called to serve in the church. So as we look at Hebrews 12 and as we think about where do we meet God, we meet God in heaven, but the operation of ministry here on earth is accomplished through His church. And that bears individual responsibility for each and every one of us, doesn't it? That we say, "I'm going to be a servant." Well, where do you serve? You serve in the church. And I will tell you that there's no better place in the world to have friends than in the church. Church friends are far superior than worldly friends. There's no better place to have friends. There's no better place to have fellowship. And there's no better place to serve. And there's no better place to worship. See, I will never, never apologize for the church, because it is a Christ-ordained institution. Yeah, there's parachurch, and I know that there for a while, parachurches all of a sudden looked like they were going to overtake the church. And I've had people that get involved in lots of different activities outside of the church. But I will tell you, your local church needs you more than any other organization that you can belong to. And for you to take ownership and say, "This is where I serve. This is my group of friends that I'm going to care about and pray for and serve." And as we think about people that have been here, that have gone on to the Lord, and I think about how many people that we have been blessed in knowing here in this church, that I've had extremely rich, caring relationships with, that I could never have outside of a body of believers. It's our commonality. It's Jesus Christ. We've been called to it. It is unique. It is exclusive. And we should care for it. And we should serve in it. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we just thank You that through the blood of Jesus, that we have been saved and redeemed, and You are equipping us for service. I just praise You that we are part of the church of the firstborn. And I pray that we would work in our local body, that we would have a passion for You, that we would have a willingness to serve, a willingness to serve others as we show people the love of Christ, both in our congregation and without. I pray, Lord, that people might know us for our love for one another in our service to You. I pray that You would give us all a sense of equipping, and also that we would have a sense and a passion for serving You. In Jesus' name, amen.